We have Bible school now for children ages 5 to 12 with Mrs. Siegel.
That was good stuff, huh? The message of the gospel is so simple. So beautiful. You know, we come to a meeting like this that we have today. Come to a meeting like we have like this. We stand up and we sing songs. We pray to God together. We have our kids sing. You know, we didn't have to ask the government for permission to do this today. You realize our forefathers 400 years ago got imprisoned for doing what we are doing here today. And when you think about Thanksgiving, you think about the pilgrims, right? They're the ones that are associated with Thanksgiving and the origins of Thanksgiving. But do you realize that 400 years ago in England, there were some people who believed something kind of crazy. And that was that you should be able to read a Bible and follow it based on your conscience as the Spirit of God leads you. Is that a crazy thought? They said, we shouldn't have to go to the national church. We should be able to meet and celebrate and worship God without all the rituals just because we believe what's in the Scriptures and we love God and we want to serve Him. That we don't have to have it go through a national church. You know what happened to that group? They got imprisoned. They were tried by the church police. Isn't that something? Did you know there were church police? I bet some of you have met church police before. But in those days, they were serious. And they put them in prison. Well, when you go to prison because you love God, want to read His Word, and follow what it says, you know you're not in the right place. And that's what happened with the pilgrims. So they went over to Holland. They said, hey, Holland is nice and free. Holland is a place to go because they don't care what we do. In fact, what they found is in Holland, they didn't care what anybody did. It was so licentious. It was so open. Their society was so corrupt. They said, you know what? Freedom is good. But freedom without Christian self-government is not good. Because it creates this whole kind of perverted freedom, this corrupt society. And so what were they stuck with? They have to go somewhere else. They have to go somewhere where they can be free. They have to go somewhere where there can be political freedom and economic freedom and spiritual freedom and religious freedom. And it was North America, the wilderness. Now the thing is, when the pilgrims decided to come here, you have to realize that people had come and tried to colonize America already. Jamestown was already in existence when they decided to make the trip over here. And Jamestown was a mess. The people couldn't govern themselves. They were being attacked by Indians. There was trouble for them on every side. They were starving. Realizing Jamestown, the first 5,500 people that went to settle in Jamestown, 4,000 of them died in the first 17 years. I mean, think of that. Great. And they're being attacked by Indians, and they can't even sustain themselves. If there were not supply ships coming from England, they would have just been decimated. They would have been gone like the people in Roanoke. And so here are the pilgrims facing, we want freedom. And the best option for them is a place where the settlement that they know about and hear about is doing terribly. People were scared of the North American wilderness. But the pilgrims wanted to come. But as you can imagine, at the time when there's not a lot of flight routes across the ocean, traveling is very expensive, right? Getting passage isn't a matter of going and laying down 600 or... What do you pay, Greta?
1,500 pounds.
1,500 pounds? Amazing. I shouldn't have asked you that, should I? But anyway, they had to sell what they had to get enough currency to go. Greta could come and she still has a house back there and she still has clothes and everything and she's not a slave. They actually indentured themselves so that they could come to find a place of freedom. They were willing to sign in, many of them, for 7 years of service just to be able to come here. So you think about the desire to come, the desire for freedom, and a sacrifice that was paid to give up their homeland, to give up where they know, to go to a land that is a wilderness, where they know people are being attacked by Indians, where they know that all there is there is the hope of a free life. So they make that journey, probably at not a very good time of the year to arrive, because they left in September. They saw land first in November, and they found a place to come ashore December. Now, who knows what it's like in December in Massachusetts? Nice place to show up to, right? But here's the good news, right? They get off the ship, they go, and there they are checking in at the Holiday Inn. Uh-huh. Right. So you make this journey, and their journey was terrible. I mean, they hit storms. They had a very terrible time crossing the Atlantic, and they get to the land, and they're so thankful for this land, and you realize there is nothing waiting for them. There is no hotel. There is no shelter. There is no restaurant. There is no grocery store. There is nothing. No streets. No places ready to build. No places to grow anything. No places to do anything. And they're there in December. These people had some kind of grit. These people had some kind of energy, some kind of burning desire that says, I yearn to be free. I yearn to be free. That what I found in the world, what I found in the civilizations in England and in Holland, that was not freedom. I want to be free. Well, you know, they didn't always get along. When the pilgrims came over, there was about 44 of them. There was about 66 what they call strangers. They got along okay, but they made a compact, the Mayflower Compact. You remember that? How many of you had to memorize the Mayflower Compact in school? I know where we went, we had to memorize that. And they said together, this group of 110 people said, we will do it to the glory of God and the furtherance of Christianity. It's right in the compact that they set. This was how their government was founded, to the glory of God and to the furtherance of Christianity. And so they began a society where people said you couldn't. And you know what? It wasn't easy. Over half of them died that first year because of disease, starvation. They were malnourished. They gave up a lot. You know, when the captain of the Mayflower got his ship ready to go again, you know what he did? He said, anybody want to come back? You know, not one person said yes. And it was interesting. They had struggles. They had to come out of their system. You know, when they came here, they had ways of doing things. And even their investor said, hey, when you get there, the way you got to do this is you got to set up a communal system, you know, of economics, where they shared everything. And so the first year when they were learning how to plant and do all these things, they planted 26 acres. And they said, we'll all work together. We'll all harvest together. And you know, they found out that didn't work. 26 acres of harvested land didn't cover them. They were starving again. The second year, they made a better goal of it. They did 60 acres of land. And they found out that wasn't working either. So you know what they decided to do? A very interesting concept. You can own your own land. Realize what a revelation. We think, hey, we want to be property owners, right? We take this as a right that we have. They didn't have that right. Where they grew up in Europe, you had to be granted land. You couldn't just want the land or buy the land or work the land. And they came up with this amazing concept of private ownership. You know what? When they gave each family a piece of land, they produced over 180 acres. Planted over 180 acres of crops, and that was it. They were on their way. Once they had the freedom to plant, to have, to own, to produce, they became a society that flourished, a society that grew. And basically, they landed in 1620. By 1623, they had food enough. They started to celebrate some of the things that we call Thanksgiving. And then basically in 1630, people back in Europe saw what was happening. And they just start flooding over. Here come the Puritans, 21,000 of the Puritans. And here come people wanting this freedom, wanting this life. They saw they could do it. and you realize that because of the sacrifice of these pilgrims, we are here today. We have freedom to meet here today. They started something unique. It was a revolution of ideas, a revolution of how to worship and praise God. It was a freedom that was born out of a desire to praise God, a realization that they were not of this world, that they were of God. And I hope that you have that desire burning in you when you think about your life on this earth and you look back at these men and women who sacrificed so greatly for us that we could be here in freedom today. That we're not worrying about somebody coming to imprison us today, but that we are the recipients of all their sacrifices. It's amazing. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Because these people had a hope. They had a desire. They had a burning desire within them that they would be the children of God. That they would be able to worship. Their standards were very simple. The things that they wanted were very simple. To worship God, to be free to worship Him as their conscience dictated, and to not have the government telling them what to do, how to worship, where to go. Things that we take so for granted. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13. This is speaking of others who were pilgrims, our forefathers, in the faith. It says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." You remember the story of Abram, right? He's dwelling in a land, in a fortified city and area, and God says, time to go. Time to go be a pilgrim. Time to get out. Notice this back in, let's look back here, chapter 11, verse 8. It says, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise and in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." You know, the pilgrims were like that. They had these fortified places. It was comfy living in cities compared to what they had to face in the wilderness. But they were willing to go and dwell in tents. They were willing to go and start this new civilization. So he says, "These all died in faith," verse 13, "not having received these promises," the promise of a new land, the promise of hope. But notice this. What is it that they seek? They confess that they are strangers and pilgrims on the earth. "For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland." These are the fathers of the faith. These are the ones through whom God started all of it. Through Abraham and the message of the Messiah, of Jesus Christ, and the coming of this. We're here today because of these pilgrims. It's all part of the process that God worked out. And they declare plainly that they seek a homeland. "And truly, if they had called to mind," verse 15, "that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better," that is, a heavenly country. "Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them." Now see, unlike the pilgrims who build up a civilization that we see today, we're still on a pilgrimage. The city that we're seeking, the homeland that we're seeking, has not yet come. We're still in a waiting process. We're still searching for something better. We're still searching for something greater on this earth. A place where there is freedom. A place where there is enduring peace. A place where there is the liberty that God intended for us to have in Jesus Christ. And notice what it says here in verse 39. "All these," speaking of all these men and women of faith, these pilgrims, "all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us." The sacrifices that were made because of a city to come, because of the promise of God. The promise was in their hearts. They were sure of it. As it says back in verse 13, they saw it, they were assured of it, and they embraced it. They saw the promise. They were assured of the promise. They embraced the promise. Their whole lives were dictated by the promise of God for a new homeland. My friends, we're on this journey. We're on the same journey. Our journey is one based on promise. You know, we went back to Pennsylvania. Stephanie and I took the kids back to see her old stomping grounds. We went to some of the forts. Because, you know, the work of just settling there in Plymouth, you know, that was work. But you realize it's kind of on the edge. As they start moving to conquer the territory in the 1600s and the 1700s, what they faced was incredible. To make inroads in, they realized they had to go through Pennsylvania. They called it one of the key states to getting through to the whole nation. Now, we have some pictures here of Pennsylvania. And what we were astounded as, we went to these forts, but even as you're driving in all these places in Pennsylvania, all the thoroughfares that allow you to get from one place to another, you realize what they were talking about in this wilderness. It was so dense. How would they even begin when you look at what they were facing to say, let's make a road, and the trees are so thick it's hard to walk through. The forests were so dense. And one of the difficulties that they had trying to conquer this area was the fact that there was so much. There was a quote that Stephanie found for me. She said that the people that came from Europe, the Europeans, when they were going through the western Pennsylvania frontier, they realized it was the key to the American interior, that they had to go through Pennsylvania to get where they wanted to go. But they said that this is a desolate wilderness that made both man and beast tremble because it was so thick and so dense. They even said, you're hardly able to conceive of a woods without end. Because every place they turned, it's this forest. So lush, so thick, so dense. So we have pictures. Look at how it even is today. When you see how dense that is, that's what they were facing. You come to these areas. Is this one that's of Johnstown?
No,
last one. I mean, can you see the hillsides there? You arrive in these places and you're like, where do you even begin to cut a path through this? Over mountains, over hills that are as densely forested as you can believe. They talked about when they were building Fort Ligonier in Pennsylvania that they would just go, you know, you could see where you started that day when you were traveling because they're just chopping down trees, chop, 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 trying to chop pathways through. And sometimes when you're trying to chop going uphill, it gets very difficult to try to make any progress on these roads. And again, you can just see how beautiful and glorious the land is, but there's no place to go. It's so dense, it's so thick. And this is for the Miller girls, Stephanie and Terry, Johnstown. Again, just so densely wooded, so densely populated. So it's just an amazing thing that they had to go through to set up this freedom, to set up this land. But here's the thing I want you to think about these pilgrims and about all these people who came to this country for religious freedom, for economic freedom, to have land of their own. When we looked at the trails that they were cutting out of these woods, and you look at some of the roads, they just, you know, made them big enough so those carts could get through. And you realize that they were spending years and years and years cutting these paths. Spending a day just cutting, you know, 100 yards of a lane. And you think, well, they got to do that again, and you got to do that again and again and again and again. What they were going through. Do you realize that they had to know that what they were doing and the reason for doing it, they would never realize themselves? They had to know. They were never going to get the society that they were building. They were never going to get to enjoy what they were sacrificing for. They were never going to get to appreciate what they did. Do you realize how much time it took to build just the infrastructure of this country and the sacrifices that have been made by people who had a dream and a vision of something greater? they were never going to receive. You and I are the recipients of that. Of all these sacrifices. Now we are pilgrims. We are pilgrims on a journey to the kingdom of God. There are sacrifices that need to be made, that we may never realize the fruit of it in our lives. The pilgrim said, we can do this. This small band of 110 people, that they lost half their number in the first year, they said, we can do this. We can build a society that is free, where people can worship, where people can have the right of freedom to worship God as we do here today. And there is this hope of this great calling. Notice in Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 12, it says this, therefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered outside the gate. Do you realize that Jesus Himself left His homeland? That Jesus Himself left His position, His authority, His power to make a sacrifice that is still, He's still waiting to really realize what He's done. And you realize that the sacrifice that Christ made to come down to this earth, to give up His glory, to allow His creation to sacrifice Him, is so that we can have life, that you can have life. That you can have a homeland. That you can have a place of liberty and freedom. Where the oppression of war is not upon us. Where we can worship God and not be afraid to say, I love Jesus. And there's no shame in following the great King of Kings. He died for this dream. He gave His life up for the dream of you and me coming to know this homeland, this city. It's awesome. Jesus said, I am willing to shed my blood for you. I am willing to give up my power, my control, my authority for you. I am willing to do whatever it takes, giving my whole self, so that you can dwell with my Father forever. That you can have a homeland called the Kingdom of God. That you can have a city whose builder and maker is God. A city that never perishes. A city that God wants us to dwell in. My friends, we are pilgrims on a journey. We realize it's not here. Notice here in Hebrews 13 again, we have this example of Jesus, how He sacrificed. He suffered outside of the gate for us. Therefore, let us go forth to Him. He's saying, come be the pilgrims with me. Come try on the trail with me to the kingdom of God. This is our homeland. This is our place. Let us go forth to Him outside the camp, bearing His reproach. What does it say in 1 Peter? Hold your place here in Hebrews. But in 1 Peter it says, in chapter 2, verse 11, 1 Peter 2:11, he says, beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Give it up. This world has a way. This world is driven by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He's saying, abstain from that. You're pilgrims on this journey. You're sojourners with Jesus Christ. On this journey, in verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 13, Hebrews 13 and verse 14, he says, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Here we have no enduring city, but we seek that one to come. The heart that God has for us, the heart that He wants to be in us, to say, this isn't my homeland. Is your citizenship in heaven? Is that where you call home? The kingdom of God? Where your name is written in a book? Your citizenship is in heaven. And we are waiting the return of Jesus Christ to set up a kingdom here. To make this place a homeland. For those who want to serve Him and worship Him. For those who want to give up for Him. My friends, there are sacrifices that will need to be made still. We're not to this time yet. And whatever those sacrifices are, I don't know. But I know that on this journey that we have, We must remember that this is not our place. This is not the place where we have put our roots. This is not the place where we compromise. This is not the place where we say, as long as I'm okay here. That is not the spirit of the pilgrims. As I said, what if Jesus would have thought that? What if Jesus would have said, I'm safe here in heaven. It doesn't look like a very good deal for me if I give up being equal with God to go to earth so I can be human and I can suffer and I can feel pain and that my creation will eventually turn on me, betray me, and kill me. It's not a very good deal, is it? But for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. It was his thought that he could bring children to his Father. It was his thought that the family of God could expand. It was his thought that people could be freed from sin and slavery and bondage to all that oppresses mankind. And that there could be a liberty where each willingly, voluntarily gave of themselves to the glory of God. You see, when people talk about the pilgrims today, they say, oh, they were utopians. They thought they could build this utopia. Jesus believes in a utopia. And he did it for you. He did it for you. You were the joy set before him. You were the joy for which he endured the cross. You were the joy that he was willing to suffer and endure pain and mocking and embarrassment as they stripped him and they nailed him to a cross. It was for you. And we look back at the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and we say, how hideous, how terrible it was that this one so beautiful, this one so innocent, this one so removed from sin would say, make me sin, Father, that I can pay the price for all of them. Make me sin that I can pay the price. And so here we are as Christians gathered together realizing that the most heinous crime ever committed on the face of the earth is the very thing that we're here to celebrate, is the very thing we're here to give thanks for. Because through that sacrifice, through His blood, we have life. That is so amazing to think that through the thing that you could be most unthankful for, there could be this offering of thanksgiving. So notice in verse 14, he says, for here, Hebrews 13, verse 14, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. That is the one that Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. I go to prepare a place for you. And he says in verse 15, therefore by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Awesome. Do you get that? What is the sacrifice that Jesus wants? What is the sacrifice that God wants us to be making? Notice again, he says, for therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. That's all he wants. Thank you. Thank you. I praise you. I worship you. I love you. We sing songs not just to fill the time before a sermon. We sing songs because of this hope. Because we seek a city. And we are thankful to the one who was and is to come again. We have a hope of a city coming. We have a hope of a kingdom that is this utopia. That is this place that God wants us to be. And God wants us to be yearning as pilgrims for this. Turn with me, please, to Psalm chapter 84. Psalm chapter 84. Psalm chapter 84. Psalm of the sons of Korah. Psalm 84 and verse 1. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs. Yes, it even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Is this your heart's cry? Do you say, God, yeah, there's lots of stuff going on in this earth, but you know what? My heart and flesh cry out for you, living God. My heart and flesh cry out to dwell with you forever. My heart and flesh cry out because you paid for me to have fellowship with you, and I want it. I want the fellowship with you. I want to eat and drink with you. I want to be at the banquet with you. That I want to sit at a table of thanksgiving with you, God. Because this is the spirit that drives a pilgrim. This is the spirit that says, let's keep going. Let's not give up. Let's keep marching. The kingdom of God is coming. Our king is returning. And he says, don't give up. Sacrifice. Pay the price. Abstain from the things of this world. Abstain from the lust of the flesh. Give it up for the glory of God. For that is what he has ordained for us. My heart and flesh cry out for the living God. Verse 3, even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. See, there's this home for them. Where's the home for you? Where is the home for you? Even your altars, O Lord of hosts. Even your altars. My King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. Salah. Verse 5, blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. Do you see where we're going? God has called us out of this world to be pilgrims on a journey to the house of God. And until we arrive at that place where we see the glory of God face to face, we're pilgrims. We're not satisfying out here. We're as determined as those men and women who made the journey across the Atlantic and went to a place they did not know, and they set up shop where they did not know because they wanted to praise God. And God says, keep seeking. Blessed, as it says in verse 5, is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. Don't settle out in this world. Don't compromise with this world. Don't say, it's in this world. You know, these pilgrims, they had to realize that there is a time to move. There is a time to move forward. If you can't be free to worship God in what you're doing because of guilt or because of a poor conscience, if there are things that keep you from going to God in prayer and honesty before Him and worship of Him, it's time to give it up and sacrifice it. Because really that's what the pilgrims were doing. They're saying, you're limiting me from going forth. I've got to get out of here. And sometimes in our lives, we have to look at ourselves and say, there are things in me, things that I'm doing, that are not letting me go forth. And we have to sacrifice them. We just have to slay them. We have to flee from them, and we have to run to this one place. Because the blessing comes to those whose heart is set on pilgrimage. Notice verse 10. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Do you have that spirit within you? That spirit that said, give me liberty or give me death. Give me freedom, God, with you. I'd rather be the lowliest doorkeeper just to open the door than to dwell with all the glory in the tents of wickedness. This world is not worth it. This world is perishing. This world is going away. It might look real now to our eyes, but in faith we see it's just going to fade. It's a whisper waiting to go away. And a kingdom will be established that shall never end. A kingdom will be established that will bring glory and honor to our God, and in which He will bring glory and honor to His children who are with Him. This dwelling place, this tabernacle, I want us to notice here in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, if you turn with me there, 1 Chronicles chapter 29. David was not allowed to build the temple. He was not allowed to build this dwelling place of God. because he was a man of blood. But you know what God did allow David to do? God allowed David to bring forth every material needed to build the temple. He said, you can't build it, but God allowed him to bring forth everything to do it. And David's heart was as ours should be today. Yes, whatever I can do to participate, even if I don't get to realize the dream, God, of the temple, even if you won't let me realize this, can I make sacrifices? Can I bring forth things so Solomon can? And you realize that this was David's ending in his life. I'll bring forth everything. Even though I can't realize it, I'll bring it forth so that others can. What an awesome statement. His heart was set on pilgrimage, on building this kingdom, this temple of God. And so notice here in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and in verse 10, it says this, therefore David blessed the Lord before all the assembly, and David said, blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. And you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I? Who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. For we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers. All our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope. Why are they without hope? Because this earth never held what they wanted.